Our readings this morning are both taken from the book of Revelation. The first one is to be found on page 1233 of the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. And we are starting with Revelation chapter 1 and the first three verses. So Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then we turn over to Revelation chapter 22, which is to be found on page 1250. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right to continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Thank you, Carol, very much, and good morning, everybody. My wife and I, Katie and I, used to come to this congregation for many years. Three of our children are baptised right here with Pete in that font. And we left 4 years ago to go to a different congregation, still as part of St. Ebbs. And quite a few things have changed in those 4 years, not least that baptisms are now on screen rather than having to stand and look at the back. And some things have changed for me. I've got older. I have to wear glasses. Let me get those out. Can I add to my welcome to the 40 Chinese teenagers who are here for 3 weeks studying English and learning about God, not least because five of them are living in our house at the moment. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard enough to follow a talk in my own language. I think in Chinese, having studied for 1 year, it would be almost impossible. So I hope it's okay. We're going to put quite a few simple English phrases to sort of say where we are in the talk as we go along. But let me start with a story. And it's a true story with a very happy ending about a man called David Mitchell here, who some of you will know. If you don't know him, you can tell he is a comedian. He tells jokes for a living. And I heard an interview with him recently about his life. And he said that a few years ago, he'd met a woman called Victoria. They'd met at a showbiz party. They started dating. David fell hopelessly in love with Victoria. But Victoria did not fall in love with David. She ended the relationship, and he was heartbroken. The best I could find. And he said he felt crippled by loneliness. Telling jokes felt pointless. He was miserable. He walked through the ugliest park he could find in London to make himself feel better. If he still felt miserable, he walked faster. And if he was still miserable, he then drank, and he drank a lot. 3 years later, he bumped into Victoria again at a showbiz party, and they had a nice conversation. He didn't let on what had happened for the last 3 years. This time they fell in love with each other, and they got married. Ah. And they are still married. And he said it was such a happy ending, it felt too good to be true. And then he said this: "When I think about the pain of those years, if I'd only known I had to wait just 3 years to be with her, I would have gladly suffered 10 times as much. If only he'd known what was going to happen, he would have gladly waited." Now, life is not always full of happy endings, but we get the point. If he'd known what was going to happen, it would have changed how he lived day by day. His miserable walks in an ugly park would probably been full of looking at interesting things and full of hope. Now, sometimes, of course, we do know what's coming up. I once ran a marathon. Only once. Here is a picture of the winner that year. Felix, someone I couldn't see. He was 2 hours ahead of me. Here's the bigger picture. I think I'm in there somewhere. Behind, I tell the truth, a herd of rhinoceros. After 15 miles, I felt like this person. And it hurt a lot. And the only reason I kept going was because I knew that 2 hours later I was going to have a rest, and then a bit later a hot bath, and then for the rest of my life a story to tell at moments like this. But if that had no end in sight, I would have stopped after 15 miles. I would not have kept going. And that's the other obvious point. If we do know what's coming later, have this phrase up, it often helps us to make the right choices now. And much more important than marathons or even love is life itself. It's so important to know what happens next. That's why when things go wrong in life, when we can't make sense of it, so often we turn to older people who've been through that stage before and say, can you give me some advice here? Can you help? We want someone to tell us what the next stage is like. But what about the biggest question of all, the final future of the world, of our own lives, and after our deaths? And that's what the reading in the Bible passage was about today. Revelation, the word, means a glimpse of the future. God reveals to Jesus what is going to happen. And Jesus reveals the future to a man called John, one of Jesus' friends. So in this book of Revelation, God is revealing to us today what the future will be like. And if you look on page 1233, the first reading, the writer says it's really important to know. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. So Carol already is blessed for reading it out. A good spot on the rotor to have. Blessed are those who hear it. That's all of us. And blessed are those who take it to heart. And that's our choice this morning. And obviously we need God's help to take this to heart. So let me start by praying. Let's pray. Lord God, we can only possibly see into the future because you reveal it to us. So please help us to understand the words on the page, and please help us to take them to heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn, would you please, to 1250. That's the second reading. And obviously we've skipped 21 chapters. So to tell you the story in between, if you don't know it, John sees into heaven and he sees how great God is. Then he sees future events in the world, and they are frightening and wonderful. And then in our second reading this morning, we see the final chapter of God's plan. And I'd like to start by looking at the first five verses here, which is God's final plan for his people. Now, apparently, if you listen to a talk, about a week or a month later, you remember only one thing. So this is the one thing, okay? God's final plan for his people is wonderful. Now, we all have our own word for wonderful. I say brilliant. If you're Chinese, you would say wan mei. Is that right? Not bad. Some of us from a certain generation say absolutely marvelous. And if we're under 12, we might say like totally sick. But however we want to put it, God's plan is wonderful for his people. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 again. And if you like, try and count up how many wonderful things there are in just these five verses. So have a read through, please, and read and try and count as we go how many wonderful things there are. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I won't do a hands up, but if you get more than 10, you can look at me and smile. Okay, I counted 15. So about 15 things in just 5 verses. So what we're going to do for a few minutes is just look at this wonderful future for God's people. And then think together, what does that mean for now? If we know this is coming, what does it mean for now? So let's look at this wonderful picture. And these 15 things are really incredible things. There is a tree of life. There is a river of life. No, not the pictures yet, please. That's a fun thing for later, a surprise. There's a tree of life. There's a river of life down the middle of a street. The river of life comes from God's own throne. There's no curse. People will see God face to face. And the bit that the children love, there's no bedtime, ever. It's always bright. It's always day, because God is there. And I guess we don't get tired. This little paragraph is a really, really big picture. I think it's quite hard to grasp. It's so big. So to understand it better, let's see how this final plan for the world fits with God's first plan in the beginning. You may know, if you've read the Bible, that the first page in the Bible is how God made the world, and this is the last page, how the world will be. And in that first page, when God made the world, the story is a bit similar. God made a perfect world. It was called a garden, the Garden of Eden. There was a tree of life. The people who ate from it could live forever. These people were called Adam and Eve. And God was there. They could talk with him. Life was as it should be. It was wonderful. It was one may. But it went wrong, because Adam and Eve were tempted by a snake, the devil. They disobeyed God, who punished them by sending them out of the garden to a world which was under a curse. And every person since those first people haven't deserved to be in that garden because of how we have treated other people, how we've treated the world and the environment, and how we've treated God. But now, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, it looks like we're back where we started, except we're not. Because, and this is a really big because, the end is so much better than the beginning. Before we had a garden, now the garden is actually on a big city street. And in the words before the reading today, we saw just how amazingly beautiful this city was. Before we had a tree of life. Now we have a massive tree. Let's have the picture now. Where the street actually goes through it. And it makes you think of one of those Californian redwoods. But that's just a small part. This is a big street going through it. And a river going from God's throne running under it. It's a huge tree. That's the tree of life. It has 12 kinds of fruit. Let's try the next one. That's the best I could do, a sort of bonsai effort. But imagine that big tree with 12 different kinds of fruit, each fruit fruiting every month. Before, God was there from time to time. Now God's throne is there. God is always there. We don't need the sun. Before, the story was really good for a bit, until Adam and Eve were tempted. There's no tempter this time. The people stay forever this time. Before there were two people in the garden. Now there are lots of people reigning like kings and queens. So heaven isn't a return to that first garden. It's the other way round. That first garden is a tiny glimpse of the wonderful final place that God had in mind. That first garden wasn't plan A, and things go wrong, and this is sort of plan C or D or E. This is plan A, that everything through the whole of the Bible has been getting ready for. And in these verses 1 to 5, we even see how we got from that first garden back to this new garden. Because there's a new person in this story. It's an animal, actually. You probably see it in verse 3. There is a lamb in the story. and a lamb who was sitting on a throne. So a small sheep sitting on a throne. And the lamb is just another name for Jesus, God's Son. In the old days, when God's people knew they needed to be forgiven, they knew they needed to be punished for what they had done, they would kill a lamb, sacrifice a lamb, to say sorry. Jesus then became that lamb so that we did not need to be punished by God. Jesus died on the cross. And it's very interesting. The word for that massive, wonderful tree over a street, lots of fruit, is actually the word that we use in English for a dead piece of wood that you hang things on. And sadly, years ago, hung people on. So when we read about that tree, it reminds us of the cross where Jesus died so that the people who followed him could live. It reminds us of the cross, if you know the story, where Jesus was so thirsty so that people who follow him could be by the river of life. It reminds us of the cross when it all went dark and Jesus was separated from God so that God's people could now see God face to face. It's no wonder that the people in this story call themselves God's servants. They are utterly devoted to God. So that's the future. What difference does it make to today and this week and this year? How does knowing the end change how we live today? And I think it gives us a great comfort if we're one of God's people this morning. And I think it's a great challenge to all of us this morning, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian or just thinking about things. So it's a comfort and it's a challenge. And if you're like me, I prefer the comfort first. So let's go for the comfort first. And I think one reason heaven seems so incredible, doesn't it, is because it's so different to the world we live in now. In heaven, the curse has gone. And it reminds us that in this world, the curse is still very much here. In heaven, there's a river and tree of life. In this world, we face death, our own and people we love. In heaven, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And in this world, every news story is story of nations at war, or within each nation, story of injustice and poverty and pain. In heaven, we'll see God face to face. In this world, even for Christians, there are times when God just seems frustratingly far away. In heaven, having God's name on your forehead will be the best thing ever, a badge of pride. In this world, being known as a Christian can be costly. In Oxford, we might be seen as an oddball at work or on our street or in our family. In Mosul, in Iraq, we'd be told to leave town or pay money or be killed. In heaven, there's no night. In this world, there are too many restless nights and worries, aren't there? In heaven, the future is sure. In fact, this is the longest paragraph in the whole Bible. Some of you are now counting the words. Not in terms of words, because it lasts forever. This paragraph lasts forever. The longest in time paragraph in the Bible. But in this world, it is the future often that makes us worry even more than today. So let's remember, as we read about the coming world, that in this world, even God's people are not spared the curse, the pain, the tears. God helps us. He gives us different priorities. He promises to use all difficult things to make us trust him more. He gives us each other, a Christian family. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us on the inside. And here, I think maybe especially here, he helps us by giving us a glimpse of what is going to come. The first reading said, blessed are we if we hear this. And surely one reason has to be that when we're downhearted, lonely, worn out, when we want to give up on life or give up on living all out for God, or maybe even give up on God, we're blessed if we remember in the front of our minds that this is what's coming. And one day, wouldn't it be great if we don't end up saying, if only I'd realised this was coming. I'd have borne all those years gladly. These words are written so that we can know God's plans for us, God's plan for me, if we're a Christian this morning. They're written so that one day we can say, this is what it looks like. I'd always try to imagine it. It was worth living for Jesus. It was worth trusting Jesus. It was worth hanging on by our fingernails sometimes for Jesus in this world under a curse. Well, there's the comfort, and it's one that I think we all need at different times. But there's also a big challenge as we close. So let's see who is in this city. And in verse 12, if you look to verse 12, and the second bit of verse 12, there's really, I think, a very shocking verse. I will give to each person according to what they've done. Now, these are really tough words, because if no one deserved to stay in that first garden, then surely, if it's according to what we've done, no one deserves to be in this future city. And sadly, and it's really sad, there are people outside this city. Look at verse 15. Right near the end of the Bible, in the middle of this happy story, there are people outside the city. And why are they there? Well, we have a list of why they're there. Because these people love the things that God hates. The dark arts, dark magic, sexual immorality, murder, lies. And obviously, that kind of living can't be in that sort of city. But I think the problem is that list actually describes all of us. And it certainly describes me. I haven't done every one of those things. But I've certainly thought and said deeply most of those. And I'm sure all of us would admit that we've all been what's called idolaters, worshipping things other than God day by day, or just living as if God wasn't there half the time. So, according to God's final words, no one has the right to go into the city. Being outside the city is the worst place to be. Look what the people are called. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs. We've just got a Springer Spaniel. Don't think of a cute Spaniel or a Labrador or tough Staffy. These are scruffy, stray, unhappy dogs that don't want to be there at all. But then there are also people inside the city. Verse 14. Lots of them. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They can go into the city. Well, this is a confusing sentence, maybe. Blessed are those that wash their robes. So firstly, here's a picture of some robes, okay? Robes for everyday wear and robes to wear in the temple. But still, blessed are those who wash them. Sounds like going to the laundry is the way to get into the city, which of course it isn't. Earlier in the book of Revelation, we've been told explicitly that you have to wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that makes it all the more confusing. So, let me try and explain. The way the word robe is used here, it's like your outer garment, who you are. And the Bible sort of explains that we almost make our own robes as we live. If you know, if you imagine you do a nice thing, perhaps you can, you know, weave a nice thread in there. But for a thought or an action or a word that's evil, actually, that gets woven in there as well. So the robes we wear really show who we are. Okay, I put on slightly smarter clothes this morning. This doesn't show what I'm like. This shows how I want to look smart. But these robes would be the robes that we wear, scruffy and filthy, if we're to be honest. And the only way we can wash them clean and look like the sort of people that can be in a city is to give them to Jesus to wash them for us. And the right that he's got to wash them for us was because he died for us. But that's all that the people have to do. Give their filth, all that they've done that keeps them out of the city, to Jesus to say, sorry, I'm wearing this robe. Please wash it clean. And look what happens in verse 14. They don't sneak in at night. Well, there isn't any night. But they enter through a gate. And if we'd done the chapter before, this gate is made out of a single pearl, the greatest gate in history. And so the obvious first challenge is, do we want to be inside or outside of this city? And if we look at verse 17, it's clear that God wants everybody to be on the inside. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. There's a big river inside. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. Absolutely everybody is invited into this city. Jesus knows that our robes need washing, and he's made it possible. He doesn't want anyone to end up living like a dog. There's a reason it's called a dog's life. It's not a great life. But the invitation couldn't be clearer. And on the last day, none of us want to be there, I'm sure, saying, if only I'd known there was a city I could be in and walk through the gate. If only I'd known, because actually, when Jesus came, he made that known. And then finally, if we are one of God's people this morning, how should we live? Well, when we're tempted to lie, it's always a small lie, isn't it? When we're tempted to lie, or be sexually immoral, it's usually just a thought, isn't it, to start with? Or to hold on to resentment, it's normally just for one evening, isn't it? Or not to care about whether other people hear about Jesus, because it's so often a bit difficult. Or to worship other things like not God. And those things are normally really good things like family or money or health or happiness. But to worship them rather than God. Well, none of those things have a place in this city. Of course not. This city is too wonderful for that. And the people in God's city are utterly devoted to him. There's not a hint of evil there. And that's clearly the model for Christians day by day, surely, isn't it? And when we fail, day by day, to wash our robes again. Verse 14, not blessed are those who washed their robes, but who wash their robes. There's a lot of laundry going on in this city, and it's certainly lovelier than the laundry that, when I think about it here on earth. On that last day, we don't want to say, do we, if only I'd known, I'd have given up everything for God gladly. Wouldn't it be great to say, I'm so glad I did as much as I could, and it was worth every bit? Well, it's a striking picture, isn't it? And as I close, I was thinking, it's easy to think in everyday life, outside this church building this morning, that God isn't fair. He only loves some people, not other people. Or if we are a Christian, that God has some rules that really are just to stop us enjoying ourselves. But if we look at this wonderful city, inside is life beyond imaginably happy. And every single person is welcome. And outside, there's no truth, no love, no life. It's a dog's life. And it doesn't really feel then that God's being unfair or a bit mean. He's just simply saying, look at this wonderful life on offer. Come and live it. Come and live it for the first time, or come and live it more today than you've dared to do before. It gives us a very simple choice: to ignore God completely, or just today, and stay outside his city, or to ask Jesus to wash our robes day by day and to live a life to the full devoted for him. First, in this world under a curse, and then in the future when it won't be. So, to sum up, hopefully a comfort for many and a challenge to us all. One very final thing. Jesus says three times, behold, I am coming soon. And this is a really important sentence. So important, we translated it into Chinese this morning. It wasn't easy because you have to go right to left rather than left to right. I kept mixing it up. Anyway, I think that's right. Okay, behold, I am coming soon. Why is it important? Firstly, who says it? We read, if you read this chapter to yourself later, we hear a lot about who Jesus is. The first and the last, the greatest. He's coming soon. What that means is, the next thing Jesus will do with this earth will be this. It might be 1,000 years, might be 10,000 years, it might be today. But it's the next thing Jesus will do. And it's important because Jesus says, behold, watch out, get ready, look at this. Know what's coming. Don't be surprised. Don't suddenly say one day, if only I'd known. Jesus is saying, be challenged when we're tempted. Be comforted when we're beaten down. And be excited when we look to the future. And Revelation promised, if we take this to heart, we will be blessed. John, who saw this vision for himself, took it to heart. And look at his reaction in verse 20. Jesus says, I am coming soon. And John says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.